Okay. We'll do it. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll try. Well, like I said, maybe we can get down to verse 14. It's possible, but we'll see how far we get. And in chapter 5, he begins to talk about Jesus Christ's his priestly position, his priestly ministry to the nation. I know you've heard people say it all the time that Christ is our high priest. You've heard that. Mm-hmm. And yet we don't look at him as a priest. And yet he does have a somewhat of a priestly function where I think Romans says that even as Christ that sitteth on the right hand of God, who even maketh intercession for us. He's still doing that. He's an interceder. And that was one of the jobs of the priest to intercede for the people. So you can sometimes you can rightly divide yourself right out of a truth. And we don't want to do that either. So, but we know particularly and specifically he was a priest to the nation Israel. So in verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, we see he says, "It seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we can see I like the part where he says we have a great high priest. You know, when everything that happened in the Old Testament was just a shadow. We know that. When the priest went back into the Holy of Holies, it was only him. He was the only person that was allowed to do it. And he only did it once a year. And he had to have blood. And all that was. And when he went back there, you know what he did?
He sprinkled it on the mercy seat.
I mean, the process, do you know what he was doing? He was interceding. He was right. He was making reconciliation, not just for himself, but for the people, for the sins of himself and the people. But this man, when we say this man, Christ, he didn't have to make reconciliation for his sins, but he was making reconciliation for the people. And he went by himself. Who else could go to the cross? Who else was?
No one qualified.
Nobody qualified to do that. Look at Exodus chapter 20. And when he went in, he was representing the nation. He was identifying himself with all their sin, all their infirmities.
He was numbered with the transgressors. He was,
well, that's true, but that's not that verse.
Well, I know that, okay. But I'm saying
he was correlation. He was, right, identifying himself. And that's where his title, as a son of man, comes in, where he's identifying himself with mankind to be a representative of mankind.
In Adam's stead.
Exactly. Exodus 20. No, not Kingdom of Priest. It was, I just noticed I didn't have my glasses. I was wondering why is this so hard for me to.
Can you deal with blue? I'll make your eyes pop.
That's all right. I'm learning to like blue.
Oh, you stink.
You know, blue just might be my favorite color.
Not for the pants.
Yeah. Okay, Exodus. Let's try 20. I I know it's 28. Exodus 28. Sorry. Exodus 28. This is when God gives Moses the pattern to make the instruments of the tabernacle as well as the priest's garments. He gives him this for the priest's garment. Chapter 28, verse 1. We can do that. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron and thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and an embroidered coat, a mitre, a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron and thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work, and shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. You know, when I first got saved, I told them this last weekend, when I began to go through Genesis and got to Exodus, and I said, you know what, I can't do it. It was just too thick. Mm-hmm. But my understanding was nowhere near where it is. But when you go back, after you learn some things, and then you go back and you read those things, and it's rich. Yeah, it's because even the colors that he chose, they mean something. The materials he chose, they mean something. And even the number of items, they mean something. And he does this. He says, verse 8, and the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. All those things are, when you go through scripture, you start reading, those are colors of the Lord, not just the Lord's deity, but his redemptive work, his righteousness, his priestly office, his kingly office, his sacrifice, his deity. It's all wound up in the priest's garment. The priest, and once we get over a little farther down, we'll look at some of those things and see how important it was. In verse 9, and thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. That would be their what?
Their order.
Their order. But if they put the stones on him according to their birth, they would be called what?
Birthstones.
Birthstones. And we use birthstones. What do you associate that with?
Months.
If I say, Jenny, what's your birthstone? What am I asking you, really?
Jewel.
I'm saying, hey, baby, what's your sign? What's your sign? Anyway, verse 11. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, or pouches, or slits. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial. This is what we read all that for this. Unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall what? Bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. When he goes into the priest, when he goes to to the Holy of Holies, when he go, he's carrying every tribe is represented, and he's bearing their burdens on his shoulders and on that breastplate. And when in Hebrews, back to Hebrews, when he says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is what he's doing. He's identifying himself with the nation Israel and their infirmities. And in, like Isaiah said, he has taken on him the iniquities of us all. He's a sympathetic, a compassionate priest, bearing their burdens before the Lord.
So, and I apologize if I was right and didn't hear what you said, but so when it says for a of memorial, of remembering them or remembering them and their need for
both.
Okay.
I mean, that's if you remember a person, it's got to have something particular, right, or something specific that you remember them for. When he goes in, he's interceding, like we said. He is making atonement. He's going in saying, Lord, forgive them. Restore a right relationship. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 4, he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why the Lord comes. He has to put on a body, right? He has to be made like unto sinful flesh in order to relate to us.
Mm-hmm.
And that we could relate to him. I think you came in, you said he is the God-man. He's God, and yet he's man. And what things know a man save the spirit of man? See, you can't, if you don't know what it's like to be tempted, you can't help somebody who's been tempted. If you don't know what it's like to be discouraged, you can't help somebody who's been discouraged. If you can't relate to just the, like we talked about last week, just the feelings that a person experiences or goes through, how can you help? He says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And I'll say this before we go on. That doesn't mean like the last temptation of Christ, like Jesus was longing for, what was her name?
Mary Magdalene.
But when I see that, he was tempted to deviate
from
the Father's will. Whether it was
in whatever situation.
Whatever it was.
Yeah.
Because he was, and you go back to Matthew chapter 4, and he was tempted to doubt God's protection, God's provision, and God's position that he had given him. If he forgets any one of those three, he's doubting that the Father cares for him.
You said protection, provision.
Protection, provision, position. And you don't have to. But anyway, that's what I said. Romans 5, it comes to my mind. Look at Romans chapter 5 before we go back to Hebrews. How many believers you think really wonder if God really loves them? Like when it hits the fan, what do you think believers really think?
Especially believers in, say, Hattiesburg right now. I've seen some posts that say, is God mad at us?
Well, but it yeah. comes from an ignorance.
Well, yeah.
Of who God is and
even
what God has said.
Even those that don't think that he loves them, or why did he put us here? It's like, they don't know, but we know.
That's what I'm saying. It's their ignorance of the word that.
I mean, think about it. It's just, okay, let's not get too far removed, like where we talk about natural disasters and all that. Let's just be human beings and think like this.
Lost my job.
There you go. Or
came out and someone had broken in my car and I got a repair bill. Now how am I going to get to work while the car?
They broke into my car at the church. Of all places.
Yeah.
Or, you know what, my daughter is acting up. My son is acting up. My husband is acting up. My wife is acting up. Or, you know what, I'm acting up. And you think when it really gets tough, where's that grace that's supposed to work? You know, is he for me? Or is he not? If God's a God of love, why am I, he's supposed to bring all this love and joy and happiness. How come I'm not feeling that?
Because you have two circles going on the outside.
That's great because, and he's saying, you know what, even through that outer circumstances where you're looking on the outside, he says, I'm in there. I can get through there, in there, with you where it really counts. Watch this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what?
Peace.
Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's the position is there. When you're saved, you're justified, period. He looks at you as a full-grown son, complete, finished, righteous. And he says that same faith that you are justified with, that same faith gives you access into this grace wherein we stand.
Their stance is kind of wishy-washy. They have faith, but they're not grounded, so they don't have that peace.
Listen, he said, you have what? You have access.
Access.
Into this grace.
Yes.
Wherein we stand. Now, access granted is not access utilized.
Mm-hmm.
Which, like when he says in Ephesians 6, therefore, having all to stand.
After you've put it on.
Right.
You have it. Now, he said, if you don't put it on, what's your stand?
Right. Naked.
Does you, what's going to happen? How long is the battle?
It's over like that.
But we have access into this grace wherein we stand. I think the power for us is we don't know how to access the grace. Is how does it work? How does it work for us when we need access? How do we get in there? He said we access it by what?
Faith.
We try it by feelings.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, maybe you cry a little bit, maybe you feel emotional, maybe you feel sorry.
Pity party?
That's what I do. Mine is the pity party. But it's by faith. The grace is what you start to contemplate the things that he has already done. Mm-hmm. And the position that he's already given you. And that's what causes you to stand, because when you look at the circumstances, they will cause you to falter. But when you look at him, it causes you to stand. It helps you to stand. Okay, let me see the verses to bring it out. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How can we do that? Knowing there's a knowledge that tribulation worketh what?
Patience.
And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. That is, you know, your expectation. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, that's not the love of God, that the love that he enables you to love, but it's his love towards you. So Paul is saying, when tribulation comes, it works. And the ultimate end is, it shows you that God loves you. How is that? How is that? He says, for, to further explain this, he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For, to further explain it, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, contrast and comparison, but God commendeth his love toward us. He proved it. He demonstrated it. In that while we were yet sinners, what?
Christ
died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I know there's a lot of verses. Let me go back a little bit. He's saying in the tribulation that comes, and it makes you doubt whether he loves you or not, or whether he's there or not. And he's saying, think about it. He said, if he loved you while you were an enemy and a sinner, do you think once you trust him as you're justified, do you think that his love will decrease? Okay, let me give a different example. I was talking to a friend the other day, and we were talking about one of the things, Pretty Woman. You remember the...
Julia Roberts.
Okay. Yeah. He picked her up when she was... on the job. On the job, right. When she was on the job. He loved her. He was loving. He was falling in love with her on the job while she was currently employed. Right? Mm-hmm. So if he felt that way in that state, what is he going to feel
when she gets out?
When he changes her identity?
Even more.
Huh?
Even more.
Yeah, are you sure?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he already, if he loves her enough to pull her out of that, why would he not continue?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God is saying. He said, if I loved you enough to do this, do you think if it gets thick, you think I'm out?
Yeah.
We do that. Mm-hmm. He doesn't do that. He's saying, I'm there. That's his love.
Sort of like for Israel, when it says, if the fall of them be the richest of the world, and the diminishing of them the richest of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? When they get it,
he's
after everything, it's kind of that.
And that's one of the things. He said, I promised this. Another one of his immutable counsels.
Yeah.
He said, if I promised it, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
So, when he talks about the being touched with the feeling of infirmities, that is, you have, when you care, when you love, you're able to feel that compassion.
Just the fact that he condescended to be a man to go through all of this.
That's tempted in all points. He was tempted to doubt to get the Father's provision for him, the Father's position, the Father's.
But he left. He left constant presence of the Father, and was willing to do that.
And he went through the tribulation, the patience, the experience, and the hope. He's experienced that. He experienced what we just read. Because as a being, in the, like you said, in the form of God, he is the one who came down, and he, Hebrews said that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And he was made perfect through sufferings. Okay, back to Hebrews. I see I'm putting y'all to sleep. Let's go. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
I'm sorry, where are you?
Hebrews 4, 16. We just went back to Hebrews.
Oh, you're still in 4? Okay. I'm looking out through 5.
I know. I went back there. We kind of backed up a little bit. So he's writing this for the Hebrews to prepare them. It's kind of like a briefing. If you get ready to do a job,
they have to be prepared? I mean, the temple's going to be destroyed. They don't have to go back to that worship. The game has changed, and he's got to lay that.
Preparation
for them too.
And part of the preparation is there's some persecution that'll be headed your way, and he's equipping them to, in the temptation to quit, is to come to the throne of grace to find mercy to help in time of need. Because think about this: the Lord's when he's in the garden, part of him says this, that he's set to go to the cross,
like a flint.
And part of him says, how do I get out of this? He's praying, great drops of blood begins to fall from his face, and he's wondering if there's any way other than this.
Can we achieve it another way?
Nevertheless, he overrode the temptation to do what the Father wanted. And
you know, the neat thing about that is that with us, I mean, our prayer life is to talk to God about what's going on, but apply it, you know, how we deal with the circumstance we take from the Word of God. And it's like, and I just had a singing moment. I'm sorry.
Okay. Papa Simpson. All right. Hebrews 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And he's saying that when the priest is chosen, he's not a robot. He's not out of touch with the needs of the people. He himself experiences the same thing that the people experience. That's why he's able to understand and identify with them. That he's not so insensitive that he doesn't realize what the other person's feeling. You know, they're on the same accord. They feel the same thing.
Like-minded. Like you and Ed say, how do I know? Because I'm...
how do I know? Right. It's a commonality.
Common to man?
Such as is common to man. And he said, verse 2, who can he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? How can he have that? For or because that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He's, you know what? When I look at my life, you know, I'm up here. I'm up here and you guys are listening. That doesn't make me superior. If you know me, you know that. So, you know what? If you know you, you know that. That I'm not a hot tamale, and neither are you. We are what? We are compassed with what?
Infirmity.
Yeah. Is, you know what? Do I get scared? Of course. Angry? Yes. Upset? Yes. Do I?
You don't have to go through a list.
Yes. Right. Yeah, right. So in Galatians it said this. It said when Paul, he talks about a believer who's been overtaken in a fault. He says, you that are spiritual, go to such a one.
Lest ye be taken in.
He said, go to such a one.
Lest ye fall.
In the spirit of meekness.
Galatians
6. Considering thyself.
Lest thou
also be tempted. You know, you can't go in there saying what I would never do, ever do. How could you ever do that? You can't go in like that, but you can't go in and say, you know what, I just might do the same thing that you did. Let's talk about it. Let me help you. And if you've been there, you really know in John, when I think we were just talking, in John, they said, we got her. We caught her in the very act. And the Lord says, okay, let's stone her. That's what the law says, right? Let's do it. But he didn't. What did he do? He stoops down. He writes on the ground. And he says, let you who are without sin, what?
Started dropping the stone.
Why do you think they started dropping the stones? Before that, how did they know that?
How do they know that?
They were all guilty. They dropped the stones because they knew they were all guilty. But before they knew they were all guilty, there has to be a contemplation. Look inside where there has to be a consideration that, you know what, I'm just like her. I'm just like her. I'm no different than her, so I can't stone her when I know what?
Myself. It's like someone once said, he probably stooped down and started writing lust. Mm-hmm. You know, all these things, if you think it.
Never, you know, that's why he has to intensify those things. So we said, but they, when he writes, he says he can have compassion on them, on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. The priest was not off the hook back there. Mm-hmm. He always took care, you know what, me first, then I could help the people. Mm-hmm. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so offer for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And he's laying the groundwork to show them that Christ is a high priest from God. Their high priest. Just like God picked Moses and Aaron, God picked Christ to be the high priest. No man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God. Even when they function in the priesthood, they had certain times when they can do it. You know, they didn't take cuts, you know, like, can you cover me in the priesthood today?
No, they had courses.
They had courses, right. Well, it wasn't one of those, right, it wasn't.
Now we know when Christ was born.
So those things are orderly, important, and they weren't taken on themselves. They didn't do it just because they felt like doing it. And when they did feel like doing it, like Saul, when he felt like functioning as a priest, what happened?
He disqualified himself in one.
When Korah felt like functioning as a priest,
yeah, the ground opened up.
And they were in the tribe of Levi. Yeah. When Uzziah felt like functioning as a priest, what happened? Do you know who Uzziah is? The ark was tipped. You know what? It was a good thing.
They reached out to steady the ark.
It was a good thing. You know what? They're riding down the road, the priest with the ark, and they maybe hit a bump and the ark's tipping over. Hey, he's tipping over. The ark is tipping over. Surely I can catch the ark, right? Mm-hmm. He puts his hand on it.
He violated the standard.
Wow.
Teaching them, though.
You know, God says, I give you the position. You think he's serious about that?
Sure.
Nadab and Abihu, they're in the temple. They're in the temple.
Mixing the wrong
words. It's their turn. And they do something wrong.
Out of order.
They don't get a write up. They get a write off.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So Christ, even his position as a high priest was given what? From God. Now that's something to think about, is even though he was in the form of God, he still allowed the Lord, God the Father, to give him the position. He said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he said, this is my son, this day have I begotten thee. He gives him the position. He gives him the authority. When the Lord, even when he's on the cross, and he says, no man could take my life, but I lay it down.
I can take it up.
You know what? Know why he said I can lay it down?
He had number one, he had the power to do it. And number two, he had the prerogative to do it.
Right. But he had, okay, look at, all right, John. Just hold your hand there. Just want you to read it. John chapter 10. Yes. John chapter 10, verse 17. He says, you know what? Just for good measure, I see some things. Back up to verse 11. Just for good measure. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. The Lord is showing you his compassion. He's showing you his love, his care for the people. He said, if the people don't care, if you don't care, if the shepherd doesn't care when there's signs of trouble, what happens? He bails. In verse 14, huh? Yes. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so now, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is what I want. This commandment I have received of my Father. When I said, you guys gave me the answer, but he can do it because God told him he can do it. In other words, he can operate in the choices because God gave him the choices to operate in. Okay, let me say it a different way. Take her daughter right here. She doesn't make decisions on her own, right? She makes, unless you give her decisions to make. So she can feel, she can operate in autonomy, and yet she's not, because what? You've given her the choices to take.
You've already set the boundaries, and she now can operate freely within them.
Okay, you can do what you want to do on this side, and you can do what I want you to do on this side. But you are still given the choice, right? Now, if she loves her mother, she'll take the choice that's in her behalf, not for her. She'll say, okay, here's the green pants, here's the blue pants. No, here's the red pants, here's the blue pants. And she may say, well, I want to wear the red pants. That's what she wants. And she say, well, I like the blue pants. I really would like you to wear the blue pants. If she loved her, what would she do?
Okay. Whatever you want, Mama. Whatever.
She would do what? She would wear the blue pants. Because she knows that that's what
pleases her.
And that's what that's why the Lord can say, no man takes my life. Because the Father said this, listen, son, this is your decision to make. I love him. I'd like you to do this. If you don't want to, you can take it up again. You don't have to give it. And he says, now, what's your choice? And he goes through those 3 years making the choices that his Father wants, not him. Because I love what he loves.
So, with the exception of the garden, where there was that expression of, if it's at all possible.
Mm-hmm.
Seems to me as if, I mean, the way you said it, it's almost like, well, Jesus was making choices that were really contrary to what he wanted. Whereas I see it more that what he wanted, he was in line with the Father. We're not under the law, but the grace teaches us to do this. In other words, we see the wisdom, the wise counsel in his word, and we make it our own because we see the rightness
the
ben- of it.
Right, the benefit
we
of it.
We make it our own. Just like you raise a child and you impart wisdom to them and you hope that as they grow up, they're not necessarily doing something, well, this is what my dad wants. What you hope is that they embrace it as their own wisdom because they see the...
Because it is wisdom.
Because it is wisdom.
Right. So that's what he does. He sees it. And so that's what we have to see also. And that's why he says that he's called of God. So Christ also glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that brings up, he's bringing up a whole different order of priesthood. He's bringing up the priest-king office that was never accounted for. It's a new kind of office. And you think about it, the reason why he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek is because, number one, it doesn't fall into any limitations.
Right, he had neither beginning nor ending.
It's an eternal priesthood. And he's able to function in it, and it's not just the duration of it, but it's the position of it where he's covering two aspects, where there's a political, he's a king, and it's a religious, he's a priest. So you think he is over them, he will be over them. In both aspects, he'll rule in righteousness, and he'll also be a perfecter of the people. When I say perfecter, is they'll all be priests. And he says,
the heart of flesh.
That's with the right. So, when you first run into Melchizedek is back in Genesis with Abram, but we're not going to go there. We'll look next week. I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick up at verse 6. We'll just start at verse 6 next week and then go to the end of the chapter.